So Christmas is coming. Who likes Christmas music? Most everybody. Who? Jenna thinks I'm weird because I'll listen to Christmas music all through the year. I don't know if you like Christmas music that much, but I enjoy it. I like the radio stations that play it, you know, 24 hours a day, though it seems like, we were just talking, it seems like they have limited playlists. Like I have more Christmas music on CD than the radio station has because they play the same thing over and over. And there's this, because of that, there's this one song, a Christmas song that I learned to hate. And I don't know, I might make some of you mad for not liking it, but it was one of those sentimental songs that gets overplayed and on the radio, and so you hear it again and again and again, and at first it's okay, but it just gets to be annoying. It's like that song Butterfly Kisses. I don't know how you feel about it. I hate that one too. That's not the song, but I hate that one because they just play it over and over and over. So the song I'm talking about is it's Christmas Shoes. And you've probably heard it, most of you, that, "Sir, I want to buy these shoes for my mama, please." And, you know, I know probably some of you guys love that song because it's touching and it makes you cry and think about cute things. And it's a sentimental story. Believe me, it makes me want to cry too. And the next time you hear it, I don't want you to have to think about the, because I'm sure you'll hear it many times this month. And I don't want you to have to concentrate on the fact that it's a completely made up story. It's just a fictional account. You know, and the whole reason that it was written as a song was just to make you get sentimental and want to buy the CD and put it in people's stockings or stay tuned into the radio so they can get their advertising dollars. Don't think about that. they like to get you hooked on the cutesy songs, but but you know, if they hadn't turned it into a hit, I don't know if there's ever a song that you hear on the radio and you just get sick of hearing it. Maybe not. Maybe you just like all music. But, you know, if they hadn't played it over and over and over, I probably would have heard it a couple times and thought, oh, that's cute, and been fine with it. But it became like Chinese water torture to me, you know, where they just drip a drop on your forehead until you go crazy. And, and you know, you probably know what it's like if a kid comes up to get your attention and they're poking you in the shoulder and you turn and they won't stop. And they keep poking, and so what seems innocuous becomes totally annoying. So Christmas Shoes, to me, that song, has just become another commercial. And I'll tell you why. And you'll understand why I'm talking about this in a second. Because in the song, if you haven't heard it, there's a little boy who goes to buy shoes for his mom, who is apparently dying. She's not doing very well. As a matter of fact, the song makes it sound like she's not going to make it through the night. The problem is he's standing in line in the shoe store and the person who's singing the song is behind him. So you're hearing the song from the perspective of a guy who's standing behind the boy in line who wants to buy these shoes, and he doesn't have enough money. He brings the shoes up and he's pulling pennies out of his pocket and he doesn't have enough money to buy the shoes. And so he turns and explains to the guy behind him who's singing the song that, you know, Mama always made Christmas a really good time. We usually had to make do because we didn't have enough money, but she always made Christmas good for the family. And now I just have to buy these shoes for her before she kicks the bucket. Because, and to me, it doesn't make any sense that, you know, this boy who has made do with so little over so many years because of his mother, who's made Christmas good in spite of the fact that they didn't have enough money to buy things, all of a sudden, like so many people these days, has become driven by this need to go out and buy something with money he doesn't have in order to give a gift to someone that they don't really need. Because for some illogical reason, he thinks that the only way to get his mom to smile will be if he buys her new shoes before she shuffles off this mortal coil. He's got to get the new shoes. Now, the song doesn't tell us how old the kid is. So I give him, I give him the benefit of the doubt that he's a young kid, so why he thinks his mom needs to die with new shoes on, I guess we'll never understand. But it does reveal that he's got some bad theology because he doesn't understand that you don't take anything with you when you die, including shoes. I'm sorry, ladies, nothing. We don't get to take anything with us, and so it really doesn't matter if you die with your boots on or not. You know, the cowboys didn't want to die with their boots on. It doesn't matter. If you keep the clothes on that you're wearing when you die, they literally become landfill. So it doesn't matter what you have or don't have when you. Now, I can understand, though, the emotional need or desire of wanting to fulfill the wishes of a dying person. You know, someone that you care about, you want to make them happy, I can get that. But regardless of the material things that we've accumulated over the years and the things we're still holding on to when we die, ultimately it's left behind when we go to meet God. All of it, everything is left behind when we go to meet God. But apparently this kid was young enough that he didn't even understand the concept of needing enough money to buy the shoes, so that he didn't understand that concept is fine too. So either that, or the things, you know, as you start to learn to not like a song, either that or my other thought is this boy's a scam artist. And he's trying to get this guy behind him to pay for the shoes, because that's what the singer explains, that he's the one that forked over the money. He said, I felt bad for the kids, so I paid for the shoes. So maybe the kid's just taking advantage of people. I don't know. The story's made up or something like that. But I can understand that if it's true, at least in the song, the fictional story, that his mom, you know, that he doesn't grasp the idea that his mom's not going to be able to take the shoes with her when she meets Jesus tonight. And then again, maybe he's fully aware of it, and he knows she's not going to be able to keep the shoes, so he's holding on the receipt, so tomorrow he can come back and keep the cash. You got to be real careful about these cheesy songs you hear on the radio. You never know what kind of thing they can be like politicians. You know, they get you all emotionally charged up and interested in them, looking forward to something good, and then they turn on you like bad milk. But I'm talking about this because Christmas is coming, and we all know that Christmas is about presents, right? That's how many songs will you hear this season that are about presents or food? Or reindeer, compared to songs about the Savior. You hear a whole lot more songs about gifts and trees and silver bells and Santa Claus. How many commercials will you see that advertise turning your heart towards Jesus as opposed to turning your heart towards the mall? I mean, that's what you'll see on TV, right? And didn't Jesus say that it's better to have gifts than receipts? Oh, no, he said it's better to give than receive. That's right. That's something like that. But so I brought up Christmas shoes just as one kind of silly example, because there's a bridge in the song where they connect the verses. And this is the singer. He lifts his volume and he gets really dramatic as he sings. He says, I knew I'd caught a glimpse of heaven's love as he thanked me and ran out. I knew that God had sent that little boy to remind me just what Christmas is all about. And I think about that because as I think about the song, apparently Christmas is still just about buying stuff. I mean, it's about buying a pair of shoes, ultimately. I mean, here's this cute little emotional story of a boy and his dying mother who's probably sick in bed, whether she's at home or at the hospital, and not able to walk anywhere, and he wants to buy new shoes for her. And forget about the fact that his mom has made Christmas good for the whole family in spite of their lack. She's made Christmas good, and seriously, if your mom is in that situation, she's not going to make it through the night, you're not going to be out shoe shopping. You're going to be by her side, wanting to in the room with her, wanting to spend those last few precious moments that you might have together. Of course, there are all sorts of emotional pleas that you're going to hear this season. On TV, on the radio, there will be people and organizations asking for you to donate money. I mean, some of them will be good and some of them will be bad, but there will be all sorts of pleas for you to give things and to give money. You'll see the Salvation Army people out ringing the bells, and you'll hear advertisements telling you that you need to go out and buy something in order to make this a truly special holiday. This is what you have to buy. And every once in a while, you'll hear something about the reason for the season. And if you catch the Charlie Brown cartoon, they might still play that once in a while. They go through this ordeal of planning a Christmas play, and Charlie Brown gets sent with Linus to go out and buy a Christmas tree to decorate their play. And, of course, he goes out and he picks this ratty there. You know, they look at all the trees and they knock on them because they're metal and they're all fancy. And Charlie Brown finds this little stick, twig of a tree. You know, every time he touches it, the needles fall off. And of course, it's well known now what a Charlie Brown Christmas tree is. If you go out and pick the spindly tree, you know it's the Charlie Brown tree. So he brings this tree back, and everybody, all the other kids start making fun of him and telling him he's a blockhead because he doesn't know what he's doing. And And he gets exasperated. You know, he's thinking he's doing a good thing by picking the little crumbly tree. And he cries out, "Doesn't anybody know the meaning of Christmas?" And Linus walks up and he drops his blanket and he takes his thumb out of his mouth and he says, "Sure, it's Charlie Brown, I know what Christmas is about." And he walks out into the middle of the stage and he quotes Luke chapter 2. It's one of the rare things on television that quote scripture. So it's just it's great to hear, because Linus goes out, everything stops, he gets the light, the focus on him, and he quotes. And I'll read the New Living Translation, but basically he reads, he says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" So, and just matter-of-factly, he says it. That's the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. That's what it's all about. And I think we, as a culture, often miss that. We have so much other noise and so many other messages wrapped around Christmas that we miss that. You know, there's so many distractions these days that are wrapped around the holiday season. And we miss that message. We miss the fact that you don't need presents to celebrate the birth of the Savior. You don't need decorations. You don't need Christmas trees. You don't need Santa Claus. You don't need songs or new clothes or electronics or toys or anything else at all. You don't need anything in order to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And the song shouldn't be about buying shoes if it's really what Christmas is about. If it's really the meaning of Christmas and the reason for the season, it shouldn't be about buying shoes for a dying woman. It should be, if it were really about Christmas, it should focus on the fact that this woman has the opportunity to go and meet Jesus Christ when she dies. That's what the real meaning of Christmas is, that any of us have the opportunity to go and be with our Savior for eternity. That's what makes real Christmas music and real Christmas worship and celebration. If it weren't for the life and death and then life again of Jesus Christ, we'd all be lost and doomed to hell. And so the joy of receiving God's grace, the wonder of it, the great news of that, that's worth singing about. In fact, that's what the heavenly host did when they appeared to the shepherds and they filled the sky, the armies of heaven, and they shouted glory to God that first Christmas. They sang a hymn that probably would have stunned us all. And they gave the good news, and the shepherds found out, "For unto us a Savior is born, and he is the light meant to reveal God to the world." And the little Christmas baby that was born on that day grew up and gave his all to offer salvation to the world. And then he commanded his followers, the people that he taught when he grew up, to go and do the same thing. And we are called to give our all, just like Jesus did, so that we can reveal the light of God to the world around us and to lead them to the salvation of Jesus. So as you get ready to embark on this holiday festival of things that go on, all the traditions that we take part in, I pray that you know, as you get ready to go shopping or decorate or prepare the holiday meals or open gifts or take pictures with Santa, whatever it is that you do, I hope you'll do more than just remember that there's a reason for the season. I hope that it will change how you go about celebrating this Christmas. Think about, as you're shopping, who the money really belongs to that you're shopping with. And let it affect your purchases. I think about the eternal needs of the friends and the family that you'll visit. You know, people that you'll go visit or will come to your house. Think about the condition of their eternal soul. And let it affect your conversation with them about Christmas. Think about the reason for the season and let it change how you react to the store clerks or the lines, or the people ringing the bells, or the fellow motorists on the road. You know, some people get really stressed out, really upset at Christmas time. I pray that you'll let the reason for the season affect how you react to all those people. I don't know about you, but I still like to dream like we did when we were kids. Did you ever take the catalog and go through and circle the toys you want, dream about playing with those big fancy toys that your parents couldn't afford? I mean, I still like doing that, not with the toys in the catalog, but I dream. And I came up with a list of things that'd be fun to get for Christmas, like, you know, critters for my aquarium, or tools or DVDs, stuff that I don't really need, but it'd be fun to have. And as I dream about those toys, even as I thought, thinking of how nice it'd be to have some stuff, at the same time, I thank God for the things that I do need that I already have because God has provided. I think about this Christmas and I don't need anything because God has taken care of me and I am so grateful. I mean, sure, there are things that I'd want, things that make life more convenient, but it's good to know that God has taken me, has taken such good care of me and my family that we are covered. And you know, we have food, we have shelter, we have clothing, and that's all my family really needs. And to be grateful and to enjoy and celebrate Christmas with that is a blessing. And it's good to know that our families are taken care of. I mean, that's what we think about, isn't it? When we think about our families, we care about our children and our loved ones, and we want them to be safe and healthy. And God has taken care of so much more than just the basics. I mean, I think about, it's kind of a big miracle for me with a baby on the way, and we need a bigger vehicle. My pickup truck won't fit two child seats with me in it, so we need a bigger car. And it would be great if Santa left a brand new minivan in our driveway with the bow wrapped around, you know, like they do on TV. Then people have the money that they can just fork over a new car for a present. That would be awesome. But I think it's a miracle that since we put our faith in Christ, we celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate Santamas. And so we trust that God will take care of us as far as vehicles are concerned. And so guess what? It was an answer to prayer that my dad got, is giving his old van to us, as long as the transmission has a leak, as long as that's fixed, which I have no doubt it will be, we get a van. So we don't have to worry about how we're going to come up with the cash to buy a new vehicle before springtime. And to me, that's God providing. That's a blessing. And if we didn't have it, if we didn't have the clothes that we need, if we didn't have the shelter that we're in, if we didn't have the food to eat, guess what? It would just increase our prayer life because we still trust in God. When times are tough, you trust in God. When times are good, you trust in God, hopefully. And I don't know how much you've thought about it before, especially at Christmas time, but everything that we have, we're stewards of. Our clothes, our money, our food, our homes, our cars, everything that we have it's God's property. And we're put in charge. We're allowed to use it for our purposes, but we're in charge of God's property. And I think that ought to affect our handling of money, especially at Christmas time when so much money gets spent. I think it ought to affect how we use the things that we buy and the things that we're given. You think that a lot of people think that 10% belongs to God. Or whatever amount they decide to put in a plate. That's God's and the rest is mine. But the truth is that it all belongs to God, every penny of it. And we are called to be good stewards of 100% of what we own. And because none of it really belongs to us. So when you go Christmas shopping or you make those wish lists that you dream about, the toys and the fun things that you'd like to have, keep that in mind. Is what you're getting a wise use of God's money? Is what you're buying to give somebody else a wise use of God's money? Do you need to cut up that credit card so that you're not spending money that you don't have? Do you need to be more generous? Do you have an extra surplus that you need to let loose a little bit more? I mean, do you think you need to give more money to the poor? Do you think you need to give more money to the church? I don't have a formula today because the truth is it's not an amount. It's not a mathematical figure. It's a matter of your heart before God. And we're called to be generous, very true, but it's not because it's Christmas time. It's because we're God's children and God is generous towards us. God has taken such good care of us and he wants us to have the same kind of heart. Our goal should be to be like our Father in heaven. when it comes to our attitudes about everything and our giving, and we are called to give to the church, not because Abraham tied to Melchizedek, but you probably read that. That gets used. Let me read that. That gets used a lot in churches to say, this is why you should give your money. God, Abraham, before the law was written down and God said, give your 10% or whatever, Abraham had helped Melchizedek out, and he gave 10% to Melchizedek, and then later on we're told that Jesus is a priest in the line of Melchizedek, and so that's why we should give tithes. But then in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God talks about, the prophet Malachi talks about what God thinks about people holding on to their money. This is Malachi chapter 3 at verse 8. It says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. This is from God's perspective. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God responds, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings that are due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So it starts off, and this gets used a lot, to say, don't cheat God by not giving what you need to give to the church. And it gets used a lot saying, if you do give, then you'll be blessed, and you'll be overflowing, and God will take good care of you. And then it sounds good. It sounds easy. You just give your 10% or whatever, and then you're covered. But guess what? It's not that easy. That there is no temple anymore, like the Old Testament temple. That's not a storehouse for your offering where you can bring grain. That's old covenant law. I mean, we have a church. Yeah, it's somewhat similar. We do ministry, and if you give money to the church, then it goes out to pay the heating and the electricity and the water bills and the people who work for the church and the missionaries that we support and the copy machine people and the paper supplies. I mean, there's lots of things that you donate and it goes out. It's not a storehouse where it all just sits. So that's different. But the truth is that this is old covenant law that's telling you. And now we as a church, as the church, are called to higher standards. I don't know if you've noticed, you know, we're called to, we don't give because of the law. We don't do anything because of the law. I mean, we're still called to obey the law, but that's not our motivation. We are called to give because we love to give. That's what we're called to do. We remember when Jesus explains the law to people, he says things like in Matthew, he says, you have heard that your ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you are even angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. And he said things like, you have heard the commandment say that you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in the fires of hell. And that's the kind of example that Jesus gave when dealing with the law. You thought it was tough to obey the law. I'm giving you an even higher level to keep. And so when Jesus talks about giving money to support the work of God and being generous to those in need, he did things like he went and sat down at the temple near the collection box. And in Matthew 12:41, it tells that. He says he went and they watched as the crowds came and they dropped in their money and their collection. And the many rich people came and they put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So in other words, there's no amount that you can give and think you've given enough. There's not a mathematical figure that you can say, okay, I'm covered. I've given my percentage. That poor widow had nothing left. And unless she had family to take care of her, as a widow, she couldn't own property. She couldn't have a business. So unless there was somebody to take care of her, she had zero income. And so that was her last two pennies, her last money, that then she had nothing to live on. And so she was either planning to starve to death and go meet God, or else she was trusting that God was going to provide somehow. And so this Christmas, I want you to think about, where will your giving come from? Whether you're buying presents or giving to the poor or putting money in the Salvation Army or putting money in the plate, where is your giving coming from? This has nothing to do with presents under the tree. If you spend your last pennies to buy presents, or even worse, rack up credit card debt to fill people's stockings, you are a bad steward of God's finances. If you spend all your money on meaningless junk and go into debt to do it, you're a bad steward, and you need to change your habits. Don't make yourself a slave to the lender just to stuff stockings and put presents under the tree. But do consider the condition of your heart as you go out and you buy stuff. You know, if you've got lots of money, great. If you want to give gifts, fine. But do consider the condition of your heart as you're buying and as you're giving. Did you know that Jesus gave 2,350 verses about money and possessions? 15%, if you think about all the things Jesus taught, 15% of everything he said has to do with money and property. And during this most wonderful time of the year that we're in, when everybody's focus seems to be on shopping and spending money and on buying food and decorations and all the Christmas traditions, I think it's wise to step back from it all and consider the traditions and consider why we do what we do. And then change anything that doesn't mesh with how Jesus taught us to live. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. There's nothing wrong if you want to buy presents for people, if you have the money. There's nothing wrong. In Luke, John the Baptist is doing some fiery preaching like John the Baptist did, and telling people that God's judgment is coming. And so he says that, you know, any tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. So the crowd feels the conviction of John's preaching, and they say in Luke chapter 3 at verse 10, the crowd say, "What should we do?" And John replies, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." I think it's real interesting that every single time that they asked John what they should do, the repentance had to do with money, had to do with property, had to do with being generous. So by all means, you know, give gifts, be generous, not just Christmas time, in general. Don't put yourself into debt to do it. But if you can't afford shoes for mama, then just give her your attention, spend time, and build your relationships, but definitely be willing to share what you have. And by all means, help the poor this Christmas, because they need it. It's cold outside, but do it cheerfully. And if you can't do it cheerfully, then it's almost like asking, why bother? God loves a cheerful giver. So if you put coins in the Salvation Army pot with a happy heart, that's wonderful. If you can't do it with a happy heart, then spiritually it's a waste of money to do it out of guilt. Any giving that you do out of guilt, it doesn't help. I mean, it might help somebody financially, but spiritually, unless it changes you as you're doing it, it's not going to help you. And so, you know, give. By all means, give to the church. Give generously to the church. We could use it. But don't just give 10% and think that you're good. Don't think that you can give some amount and check it off the list and think, I'm okay. It doesn't work that way. You're called to give your all, not just a percentage. You're called to give everything of yourself. Of course, you don't have to give anything. There's no law that says you have to give a certain percentage to ministry in order to get into heaven. There's not a dollar amount. There's not a percentage. You giving any money isn't going to help you one iota as far as getting into heaven and finding salvation. It doesn't work that way. But guess what? We will all be called to give an account for what God has blessed us with. for the things he's entrusted us with, the things he's put us in charge of to steward for him. And he's, you know, you think about it, God has provided all our needs, our food, our clothing, our cars, whatever we have, God has provided so many blessings. I mean, I'll bet if you think about it, your life is full of blessings that God has provided. So when we give financially to support the work of the church or to missionaries or to bless the poor, we shouldn't be thinking that, you know, I'm giving 10% of my money for God's work, or 15 or 20 or 90% or whatever it is. You know, don't think I'm giving this percentage of my money. You should be thinking, I'm managing God's property. Everything I have belongs to God that I'm taking care of for him temporarily until I die and leave it all behind. How much of his money should be going for his work? He's entrusted me to take care of it, and he's allowed me to use it for personal needs that I feel the need to, or and even wants, things that I just want to go out and do or buy or eat. He's given me that privilege. But how much of God's money should go to the work of his church and his mission? That ought to change our perspective a little bit on how we handle money, shouldn't it? In Matthew 6, our scripture for today, at verse 19, it says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So technically, you don't have to give anything to the work of the church, but if you don't, what does that reveal about who your master is? Technically, you don't have to be generous. You don't have to give to the poor. You don't have to support missionaries. But what does that reveal about who your real master is in this life? And it won't help you if you just feel guilty and you throw some money to try and assuage your guilt. That won't help you. You can't pay to have your guilt taken off. It's not like the old Catholic Church where you could pay money and have your sins erased. That doesn't work that way. You can't pay guilt money, because giving generously it's all about having a right heart before God. That's what it's about. It's not about an amount or a formula or a mathematical trick. It's about having your heart right. We live in a materialistic culture, and so it's difficult for us to deal with this. We are blasted with materialistic messages thousands of times a day in the music and movies and advertisements and billboards, so much so that I'll bet it would be a monumental struggle for you to break from all the Christmas traditions this year and not do the presents and not do the usual decorations and not do any of that, but focus 100% of your time simply on listening for what God wants you to do. I'll bet that would be hard for most people in here, because we've been so ingrained with, this is what you got to do for Christmas. You have to buy the presents and give them away. You have to rack up credit card debt. You have to decorate so that you got more lights in your house than the next door neighbors. I mean, it's this weird sort of thing that people get. But we are called to separate from that and focus on what Christ wants us to do. I'm not saying you can't decorate or buy gifts or what. I'm saying that if you can't focus on God, you can't push that stuff out and make God most important, then you've got your priorities out of whack. There's something I'd like you to think about this Christmas season. Matthew 7:13 says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Christmas is supposed to be about Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. And we all know that. We all understand. We get it. But how much does it really affect our behavior? How much does it go from the understanding in our head to what we do, to the things that we serve at Christmas, to where we spend our money, to the time that we spend? We all have a very basic decision to make. Will I follow the ways of the world, or will I follow the way of Jesus Christ? Will I serve money, or will I serve God? And I think a lot of Christians and a lot of churchgoers, they're taking that broad way and they're serving money without even thinking about it. I mean, we've just been so ingrained in this culture, we don't even think about it. Materialism has become so widely accepted that it seems like a norm. And it's caused so many people to take on debt as a way of life. And they just figure that's how you're supposed to live. You're just supposed to live in debt and never pay it off. The loudest voices are telling them, you know, it's the marketers and the credit card companies and the stores, and those are the voices that are telling them this is how you should live your life and not the Word of God. I think most of God's people, most of you, want to be generous. You want to be good people. You want to be kind. You want to be good givers. But so many people have gotten themselves in such debt and living paycheck to paycheck and still falling behind that they don't have anything to give because they've already spent it all. And on materialistic junk. But this is not a message about the presents that you buy or even about giving more. This is a message about getting your heart right with God. And I don't give a rip about what's in your wallet. I don't care who you give presents to this Christmas. I don't care how much you put in the plate. I really don't care. What I care about is who your heart belongs to. Because if your heart's in the right place, then everything else will be good. Where is your true devotion this Christmas? Because where your heart is, that's where your treasure goes. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If I follow your cash flow, if I look at your credit card receipts and your checkbook, I'll know what you believe in. I'll find your faith. What you really believe, what you truly believe, will direct everything you do. It'll direct your giving. It'll direct your buying. It'll direct your spending. And it's so much more than money. It'll direct where what you spend your time doing, how the relationships that you have. It's a way of life. Do you have the heart of Christ in the things that you do this Christmas? Are you generous as a person? Are you compassionate? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you helpful? Are you loving? Jesus gave his life so that you could be. And all Christians are called to be transformed into that kind of a person. That's the fruit of the Spirit. To trade our hearts of stone for the heart of Christ and to be different people. This Christmas, don't be ruled by tradition. Don't be ruled by greed or sentimentality or materialism or sappy songs or anything but faith. Let your faith rule what you do. Think about everything you do, everything you buy, everything you spend your time and your money on, and all your relationships. And let this Christmas be a time to refocus that life on the reason for the season and on what you're called to do and be with Jesus Christ in your life. Don't just say Merry Christmas. Live Merry Christmas. I pray that your heart is so full of the joy of that good news that the shepherds got in the field that it affects everything, that the people can't help but see you at Christmas time and think, wow, that's what I want for Christmas. I want what that guy has inside of him. That's what I hope you have this Christmas. May the world around you see the reason for the season and how you live your life and the way you talk and the way you give your money or spend your money. May the world see that in how you treat people. May God be glorified by everything that you do this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have Christmas. We have Christmas because you were born. We have Christmas because you came into the world. And it's not about the presents or the food or the decorations or Santa Claus, that it's about you, Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful that you were born, because you being born means that we have a hope to be with you forever, that we can begin a relationship with you today and continue it on for eternity. And I pray that you'd help us all to understand that, and that it would direct everything we do, everything we spend our time in, that we spend our money on, everything that we interact with people on. I pray that you would be with us this Christmas and help us not to forget that reason, that you came to earth and gave us the good news of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.